Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would set us apart as your own holy people, ready to hear your word, eager to live for our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Dear friends in Christ, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Messiah Hales Corners. Do you have a go-to person? A go-to person is someone who you turn to for anything. You just automatically count on their being there. So if it's something exciting, you just naturally text them, call them, visit them. And if it's something traumatic, if you need something, encouragement, guidance, that's the person who's there, the go-to person. If you have such a person, you know what a blessing that is. But what about a go-to book of the Bible? We know that all of Scripture is God-breathed. So all of it is useful for encouragement, for instruction, training in righteousness, as the Bible says. But you could pick no better book as a go-to book than the book of Psalms. And I'm guessing that many of you already do that. You just turn to the book of Psalms when just every day. Book of Psalms, 150 songs inspired by the Holy Spirit, covering every aspect of human existence. So, was it a great day? Everything went fine? There's a psalm for that. Suffer some setbacks? Trials? Discouragements? There are psalms for that. Need some guidance? Are you facing some decisions? Not sure which way to go? Turn to the Psalms. And of those 150 Psalms, there are seven which have been known for centuries among Christians as the penitential Psalms. Penitence is the attitude of a child of God who is sorry for his sins. We confessed our sins earlier, and it's just a way of life, isn't it? We go through every day acknowledging our sinfulness, grieving over it, but at the same time, a penitent spirit is one which hopes in the Lord, which has confidence in the Lord's mercy. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's been a tradition among Christians that those seven penitential psalms are read during the Lenten season. And so my brother pastors and I felt that there could be no better text for our Wednesday night services than those seven penitential psalms. So tonight we come to the sixth of those psalms, and I think that all of us are planning to do the seventh psalm Monday, Thursday, if not then Good Friday. So the psalm this evening, Psalm of David, Psalm 32, where we read as follows. And you'll notice that at three spots in the psalm, there's that word Selah, and that's a transliteration directly from the Hebrew. No one knows exactly how to translate it. I'm not going to read it when I read the text. The best guess that I've heard is that it was likely an indication for a musical interlude. These psalms are used in the temple worship, tabernacle worship, and so you can imagine the lector or the reader going through the psalm and pausing at the spots where it says Selah and allowing for the instrumentalist to play a brief portion. So we read Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Blessed is he, David says. Blessed means basically happy. But it's not just a momentary burst of happiness, but a long-term kind of deep-seated happiness. We all know what that short kind of happiness is. All kinds of things in our lives make us happy for a brief time. A good meal makes me happy. I'm happy to have arrived here on time tonight for the service, which wasn't always the case in other services. We're happy when our team wins. But it's just that short burst. And then it's gone. And we're back where we started from. So who is truly blessed with that long-term happiness? Some would say, blessed is the wealthy. Or blessed are the youthful in spirit. Blessed are the popular. Some would even say, blessed are those who simply choose their own path in life and don't care what God or anyone else says. But no matter what the outward circumstances are in someone's life, no one can be truly blessed if sin is still in the way, if sin still stands between them and God. David is a case in point. He learned that from personal experience. Scripture lays out for us in painful detail how David one evening was relaxing on his rooftop deck, and he spotted a beautiful woman bathing, and instead of turning his eyes away, he lusted after her, had her brought to him, committed adultery with her, and it was shortly afterwards that she sent back word to him that she was expecting a child. And you know what happened. Instead of confessing his sin, David tried to cover it up. So he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah brought back from the front lines of the battle, hoping that he would spend time with his wife and it would appear as though the baby were his. David tried several things. Nothing worked. Uriah was so virtuous that he insisted on staying in the palace with the other soldiers who were on duty. Finally, David did the unthinkable. He sent orders to General Joab, instructing him that he wanted Uriah put in an impossible combat situation where he was sure to be killed. And it wasn't long before the word came back from the battlefield that, indeed, Uriah had been killed. He was dead. David then took Bathsheba as his wife. And do you think he was happy? It might have been a momentary flash of relief. But he certainly wasn't blessed. Because rather than get rid of his guilt, he compounded it. And the results were devastating. Perhaps he was thinking about that when he wrote the words of this psalm. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So descriptive of guilt. We know what it's like to have guilt over against someone else, whether it's a parent, spouse, a friend, co-worker. It doesn't feel good, does it? And you might try to avoid the person, so you try to avoid thinking about it, but you really can't. It's still there. No matter how you try to distract yourself, no matter how busy you are, it's still hanging over. You can just feel it. Dark cloud. Just a weight on your conscience. Well, if that's true, when we've sinned against another person, well, it has to be magnified 1,000 times when we're talking about our guilt toward God. And David felt that guilt. No matter what he did, it was always there, weighing down in his soul and his heart. And when he tried to sleep at night, the guilt just was magnified more and more. In Psalm 6, he says, "I am worn out from groaning. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drench my couch with tears." Probably couldn't eat. I'm guessing that's perhaps what he meant when he said my bones wasted away, losing weight because he had no appetite for my groaning all day long. He was the king of Israel. He could have anything he wanted. He could do anything he wanted except achieve what he desperately needed most. That was peace with God. The Bible says there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Do you know what that's like? Maybe today there's something which weighed you down, some guilt. It's so easy, so deceptively easy to cheat or to take shortcuts, and no one ever knows, certainly in our thoughts. We're very good at covering up whatever might be in our hearts, whether it's lust or envy or a grudge. We can cover it up with a smile and kind words, but it doesn't change the fact that the guilt is still there. And we try to rationalize it and say, it didn't come out. No one saw it. Certainly not like David. I didn't murder anybody. Didn't commit adultery. But we know what God says. No matter how good we look in the eyes of others, God sees us as we truly are. And in God's eyes, there's no degree of severity. Sin is sin. So we know in our hearts that those evil thoughts, well, as far as God is concerned, they're just as bad as the actions. And when we neglect to do good toward others, when we're so wrapped up in our own lives that we just bypass the needs of others, well, God's eyes, that's same as stealing from them. So we too know the condemnation of that passage which says there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no blessedness with that sin in the way. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. But how do we get that? Some believe that if we're really, really sorry, if you maybe punish yourself in some way, just feel miserable for a long enough time, that will somehow help set the record straight with God. That he'll look at us and say, well, I can obviously see you're very, very sorry, and therefore your sins are gone. It doesn't work. David certainly was grief-stricken over what he had done, drenched his couch with tears. That didn't take away his sin. In fact, there's nothing David could do or we can do to take away our sins. But thankfully, God is merciful, and so he steps in. In David's case, again, I'm sure you remember what happened. David lived in impenitence probably for 9 months to a year. And then the Lord reached out to him, and he sent David's pastor, the prophet Nathan, to the king. And Nathan told David the story of a very wealthy individual who had countless flocks and herds, who received a guest one day. But rather than take one of his own animals to prepare a meal for the guest, the rich man took his neighbor's one little ewe lamb, butchered it, and served it as a meal for his guest. David was the king, so he was in charge of administering justice. So when he heard this, he was outraged. He said, "The man who has done this deserves to die." And Nathan, with God-given courage, looked straight at David and said, "You are the man." And with that, all of David's defenses were gone. He was backed into a corner. And I'm sure he was exhausted from trying to cover up his sin and wrestling with that guilt. And so he finally decided, I've sinned against the Lord. He knew he deserved eternal damnation. And yet God did a remarkable thing. Nathan told him, the Lord has put away your sin. You are not going to die. You can hear the wonder of that in David's words in our psalm when he writes, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The amazement, the wonder of that, that the holy God would forgive a sinner like David. Why? And how? The why is God's love. And God so loved the world. And the how, David alludes to that in the psalm when he says, blessed is he whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Forgiveness is the Lord not counting our sins against us. But they have to be accounted to somebody because God is a just judge. So sin can't simply just disappear into the atmosphere. It has to be charged to somebody. And we know to whom. David was a king. He won countless battles, but he couldn't win the battle against sin. But David's greater descendant, Christ Jesus, did win the battle. And the Holy Son of God did come and take your sins and mine upon himself. He was counted guilty in our place. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how David and how we are truly blessed. In the latter part of the psalm, David speaks in the first person and really encourages us not to do what he did, to learn from his lesson. Tells us not to be stubborn, like a horse or a mule that has to be dragged by bit and bridle, even to food. But rather, willingly and daily confess our sins to the Heavenly Father. David put it off, and he suffered terribly for it. So he's urging us not to do that, but instead to freely come before the Lord with the confidence that the Lord is merciful and gracious, forgives us our sins. What a relief that is. When we feel those burdens of guilt in our hearts, when we know we've done wrong, we know we deserve eternal punishment, the Lord simply says, come. And we can come to him and say, like David, I've sinned against you, Lord. That's confession. It's not, I've sinned against you, Lord, but here's why I had to do it. That's not confession. It's not, I've sinned against you, Lord, but look at all the people that are worse than I am. That's not confession. It's not, I have sinned against you, Lord, but look how I've improved myself now. No, confession is simply coming to the Lord and simply saying, I'm guilty. I've sinned against you. Only you can set things right. And then the Lord points us right back to the cross, where Jesus suffered so horribly for all of our guilt and paid for it in full. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is none, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. David says in the psalm, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. I love that phrase. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Now think of going through your daily life surrounded by God's protection and his love. So that when your conscience accuses you of being guilty and says you deserve punishment, we'll go back to God's word, which is greater even than our consciences, and it assures us that we are at peace with God through Jesus. And when the day doesn't go so well, and we have trials, problems, our conscience might tell us that we deserve it, and we do. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds us. It assures us that No, God's not punishing us. Christ suffered the punishment for us. Therefore, those trials are going to be used by God for our instruction, for our strengthening of our faith, for our continuation on that course which leads finally to the glory of heaven. So it won't always look that way to outsiders, and it won't always feel that way to us. But truly, the penitent are blessed, eternally happy, through Christ Jesus. And so that mourning of David, that expression of his agony over his sin, was changed to a song of joy. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let us do the same. Amen.